sacrifice give us? Together. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is not just a book. We thank you that it is not an accounting, Lord, of a historical event, or that it is not the creation of the author's mind, Lord, but it is your Holy Scripture, and that it has value for us and to be able to live in this world. Father, sometimes it might seem a little dated, but it's because, Father, we're not really looking for the answers. Father, when we look to politics as the answers, when we look to protests as the answers, Father, we're going to get frustrated. But, Lord, when we look to you for answers, we find hope.
Amen.
So, Father, I ask today that we would find your peace. I pray, Father, today that this message would just resonate with us a whole new way in every one of our hearts. And I would hope, Father, that we would learn how to cope with life's troubles a little bit better because we've read your scriptures today. And I would hope, Father, that we would know Jesus just a little better and that we would know you a lot better because we came here this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated if you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to children's church. You may do that. Let me remind the kids, because there's a bunch of them going. Y'all better be well behaved or you're getting sent right back in here to be with your parents. We have to do that because we're not allowed to use a hickory switch anymore. Though I don't personally know anyone who's ever sang in church. It's always the first time, right? Today we're going to be reading from John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. They are on the wall here. They're also in the hymnal, in the Bible in your pewback on page number 906 and 907. So, you guys remember the drill, right? New Testament. The Bible's in two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament is about the back third. It's like in this Bible, it's about the back quarter, because that varies because of notes and different things. So we're looking for the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Number 20. Right in the back, you get the book of Acts, you get too far, you get the Romans, you do go too far. We're looking at 906, we're looking down at verse 19, which is down here where it says, Jesus appears to the disciples. Now, to remind you of what has happened, Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been nailed to the cross. He has died. He was buried in a tomb. And last week we talked about the resurrection. When Mary Magdalene went to find him, you remember that when Mary thought that Jesus was the gardener until he spoke her name. And when he spoke her name, that's when it clicked. That's when the scales fell off her eyes, if you will. And she saw him and recognized him. So hearing his name made the difference. Today, I want to look down a little farther. So, John chapter 19, chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, the door is being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now let's go back to verse 19, and let's start right there. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Now it says, on the evening of that day. Now, why is this important? This is important because there's a timeline being established. Again, this isn't a novel that someone has written. This is the Holy Scripture. This is an account of God being in the flesh and on earth. So the authors and the Holy Spirit, they're trying to be very accurate so that we can target the truth here. So a timeline is being established. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. So what's the first day of the week? The first day of the week is Sunday, what we call Sunday. So that's the first day of the week. We know, if we read the last couple of chapters, we know that they wanted to get Jesus on the cross and off the cross before the Passover. So we know this is the first Sunday after the Passover. So that on the evening of that day. And so when we look a little further, we see also in back in John chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Is that not that up there? So on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. So she came in the morning, actually, while it was still dark. And now we're in the evening of that same day. So we're being taught what happened that day. But if we only read the Gospel of John, then we kind of get this idea of, well, Jesus showed up in the morning, and he showed up in the evening. Wonder where he was at all day. Well, you don't have to wonder, because the Bible tells us where he was all day. You might think, well, he's gone to be with God or something, and spent the day up with the Lord, and he came back on earth. No, he was busy. We read about what he did briefly in Mark chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, but more in depth in Luke 24, 13 through 35. And that I'm going to spend a little bit of time on because Luke 24, 13 starts that very day. So here we are again, getting marked with that very day. What day? The first day of the week. So on that very day, two guys were walking on the road to Emmaus. They were talking to each other about all the things that had happened regarding Jesus. And a third guy comes up and joins them, and they don't recognize him. It's actually Jesus, but they don't recognize him. One of those guys is named Cleopas. And when he starts interacting with this third guy, this stranger, he's like, are you the only guy in town that doesn't know what's happened these last 3 days? And so he starts in, and this is what he says in verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. You think our country's in a mess? Look at the mess this country's in. Verse 21. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, now some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him, they did not see. Now, verse 30. When we set the stage to get to verse 30, so they're going along, and this evening, they decide to stop for dinner. I'll just cut it short and say, the three of them go in for dinner, and it says, when he, that's the stranger, was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Excuse me.
This is in Luke, and it should be up there. I didn't print it all out because it was a gob of slides. And I'm in, I just read 31. So, he vanished. From before their eyes, he just disappeared. Gave them the bread, they recognized him, the scales fell off their eyes. He's like, it's Jesus! And they're gone. That's not normal, okay? That's a miracle. This doesn't, does this ever happen to anybody? You're there with somebody and they're like, they're gone. No. This is a miracle. This is something that's outside of anything that we can explain with science. I'm sorry for all the people who want to say that God works within the bounds of science. No, he doesn't. God just does it on whatever God wants to do. You can do that when you're God. And he walked with these guys all this way, and he let them tell him the story that he had written. And when he got there in that place and he broke the bread, suddenly they recognized him. They were like, ah, how could we be so crazy? So they were on the road to Emmaus. Well, that's the end of going to Emmaus. Verse 33 says, so they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, those who were with them gathered together. Verse 34. So this is Luke, whatever chapter I said it was, 24, Luke 24, 34. And found them all gathered together. This is what they said. The Lord has risen indeed. And he has appeared to Simon. Now, we know that there was two men on the road to Emmaus. We know one of them was named Cleopas. I suspect the other one was in fact Simon. Simon is another name for Peter. Peter, who was one of the ones that ran to the tomb. Peter, who was there through thick and thin. And now the Lord appeared to him. When he broke the bread, suddenly he realized that this guy he'd been with all day long was Jesus. Was it that Jesus' face was different? No, it's because their eyes were open. So the miracle was in the eye of the seer. Jesus never changed. They said, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road. And how he was known to them by the breaking of bread. So it's like in the garden at the tomb, he said to Mary Magdalene, he said, Mary. And poof, Mary knew it was him. Here he says, what? Father, we thank thee for this food. Poof, breaks the bread, and they recognize him. They know it's Jesus. What would it take to get you to recognize Jesus? If he spoke your name? If he broke bread in front of you? What would it take for you to know it was him? A lot of us are looking for miracles to happen, to recognize him. But I think we're being taught here that it's not about the miracles. It's not about him vanishing or appearing before our eyes. It's about these simple things and seeing that he's with us. And we just know. I just have a friend and he always said, I just know my knower. And sometimes that's just what it is. You just know in your knower that it's right. You just know in your knower that God wants this from you. You just know in your knower that Jesus Christ is the answer. You just know it in your knower. That's where these guys were on the road to Emmaus. So they immediately went back and they told their friends. What I want you to see is how there is a mention of the day to establish a timeline.
Now that's created. I want you to see how there's a mention of names. That might mean little to us, but in the first century, if you read this account, you could have gone and asked Mary Magdalene or Cleopas or Simon, is this true? And they could have said yes or no or whatever, but you could have gone, found them out and talked to them. But these aren't the only people that saw Jesus alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a little farther to your right in the Bible, if you're going to look it up. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 through 8, and it will be on the wall, says this. And then he appeared to Cephas. Cephas is yet another name for Peter. Peter, Simon, Cephas, all the same guy. You got two nicknames, you're extra cool. They appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That is, some have died. Verse 7. Then he appeared to James. That'd be James that wrote the book of James. It'd be James, the brother of Jesus. That would be James who became the head of the church in the book of Acts. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And we know that 1 Corinthians is a book that is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. So he's talking, Paul is talking about himself, that Jesus appeared unto him. We can read about that in the book of Acts on the road to Damascus. And so we see all these facts and all these things being put together. You see, we may sometimes have a blind faith, but I want to tell you this, that we never have an ignorant faith. We do not believe because somebody told us to believe. We believe because the facts bear out the need to believe. It's as simple as that. The more you study Christianity, the more you're going to believe. I would recommend Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Christ. If you're not into reading, you can get the movie. A Case for Christ is not near as good as the book, not near as detailed, but it does put the message forward that this journalist, this investigative journalist, sets out to disprove the gospel, and he becomes a Christian because of the overwhelming evidence that proves in this world that Jesus Christ is exactly who the Bible claims Jesus to be, and that is God in the flesh here on earth.
What's the author's name?
Lee Strobel. And it's A Case for Christ. So, read the book. You're in the books. If you're not in the books, get the movie. Because the movie has, what, a tenth of what's in the book, like all movies? They're about books. So remember when we started this, we started talking about John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Now, what is the first day of the week? The first day of the week is Sunday. That is the day that Christians go to church. A lot of people think, well, we go to church on the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath is Saturday. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. We go to church on the first day of the week. You know why? Because we're commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're no longer commemorating the creation of the world, as the Old Testament teaches, on the seventh day God rested. We're no longer doing that. Now we are celebrating that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he did that on the first day. So from the very beginning, the New Testament church, from the first century to this day, that we have met on Sunday, the first day of the week, because we are commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it says in verse 19, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews.
Yeah.
What we've got here, when it says they're afraid of the Jews, they're not afraid of the Jewish people. They're afraid of an organization called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is a group of religious leaders. They are the ones that had Jesus crucified. They're afraid of them. They're afraid of them because they had Jesus crucified. And if you're going to crucify the leader, who are you going to crucify next? The followers. So they are there. The doors are locked. They're afraid that the Jews are going to come in and get them. They're scratching their head. That may well be why the two guys were going to Emmaus. They were getting out of Dodge. When Jesus came and stood among them, he walked right through the wall. There you have it again, another miracle. He disappeared from the kitchen table, and in a short time, not instantly, because those guys that were on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and possibly Simon, they had to go back to Jerusalem. So Jesus waited for them to get back, and then he reappears there. Now, how spooky is that? I don't know about you, but I would have wet my pants. Just saying. And you know what he says to them? Peace be with you. Verse 20 says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad. And they were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, so you're at peace. Then he continues, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll pause there for just a moment, because what happened in the Greek, the word breathe or breath or wind or often, most often spirit, is the Greek word pneuma. It's the same word that we use for pneumatic tools. You know, the tools are the air holes. So that's the same word as an air tool. So it's a pneumatic tool. Here it is. He breathed on them. He pneumaed on them and said to them, receive the holy pneuma. Receive the holy breath. And then he says this, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Sadly, a bunch of people. Excuse me, sadly, I have to skip a whole bunch of stuff I want to cover, but for the sake of time, I just kind of want to go to this end thought. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I want to ask you a simple question, straightforward. Who forgives sin? Jesus. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? What does this say?
We should.
Us. God. So the answer is God, Jesus, and us. We all forgive sins. You see, you have the original sin back in the Garden of Eden, where, mankind, Adam represents Adam and Eve, representing all of mankind that was alive on earth, they sinned against God. And so you have the original sin, and God forgives that. Okay? I don't have to forgive you for the original sin. Because you're like, I wasn't there. I wasn't there either. So, but there are some things that I might have to forgive you for, or that you might have to forgive someone else for. Say if you had an abusive spouse or a cheating spouse,
and you know, you resulted in a divorce and you've gone on, who's going to forgive that spouse? Is God? He's willing. Is Jesus? Well, he's willing. Well, what about you? Maybe, you say, if they apologize and crawl a couple miles on broken glass, I might forgive them. See, that's what's defeating this whole thing here. Jesus manifests in the room that night. That night that he had resurrected from the dead. He visited with Mary Magdalene, maybe the other women as well. He walks with these guys all the way to Emmaus, let them tell his story. And then he breaks the bread, it's a miracle, he vanishes, and he appears in this room, it's a miracle. And what does he say? Peace be to you. That's the message that he wants to convey. Peace be to you. And then he says this crazy thing about forgiveness that seems so out of place. But do you recall a couple of weeks ago when I talked about how Jesus was bookending his ministry? And how he was showing that his ministry was the same in the beginning that it was in the end? And so here in John chapter 20, and verse 23, he's talking about forgiveness. But if we turn back to the beginning of the beginning of his ministry, back to Matthew chapter 6, back to the Sermon on the Mount, we find there that Jesus is teaching a lot of stuff too. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, and then after he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, he adds a little commentary on the end of it in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So here we are at the end of his ministry, and Jesus is saying, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now we know we don't keep people in, we don't put people in heaven, or keep them from going to heaven. So we know that this is not about salvation. This is about us. This is about us forgiving or not forgiving. He is asking those people that day if they want peace. If they want peace, they're going to have to forgive. I want to tell you a story about yesterday. Years ago, I used to pastor another church, and my friend Jay was a part of that church. And I had kind of spiritually grown up in that church. I went away to Bible college. I concluded Bible college. I came back to that church. Our daughters were in their last, our oldest daughter was a senior in high school, our other daughter was in 10th grade, and so we just simply wanted to move back to our home, if you will, so that our daughters could finish school in a familiar setting. And then I was going to go back, get another 6 months of education, and then I was going to go into the ministry. That was the plan. So we went back to our home church and began to attend there. Pastor that we had, an associate pastor, kind of like I'm in Troy, associate pastor here. And as time went by, the pastor resigned, kind of in a huff, kind of like in the middle of a sermon resigned. Kind of an awkward situation. And he, and everybody looked at me like I was supposed to make sense out of all that. And so
I did the best that I could, and over time, my home church that I grew up in, I became the pastor in. Can you imagine being the pastor of this church? Okay, now you know how I thought. Fast forward about 3 years, a group of those people, I just got to say it like I thought. A group of those people wanted things their way. And in my mind, their way was not God's way. I was the pastor. Now, I know that you think, Pastor, you're supposed to compromise. I know I'm supposed to compromise. I know I'm supposed to make it easy on everybody, but the truth is that whole idea of agreeing to disagree just doesn't work for me. Because when you agree to disagree, you're just agreeing to be wrong. And I just didn't go there. And so they all kind of nested together, and a whole group of them worked to basically fire me from my job. Which meant if I had to, in order to maintain my calling, my God calling, my vocation, that I had to relocate. So they not only got me fired from my job, they forced me to move. They gave me a choice. You move, or you stop being a pastor. But God has called me to do. So I have to tell you, that's a good place for resentment to go. When people band together, when you're working night and day and doing everything that you can do, and you're trying to minister to all these people that have legitimate needs, and there's all these crybabies over here that need to go spanking and sent home, and you're trying to deal with these people and these people, you can get just a little bit more frustrated. So, they got me fired. I wasn't very happy about that. And some of them probably could have crawled a couple miles on broken glass and then asked for forgiveness if I would have given it to them. It was a long process for me, years, to really understand the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation and all that stuff that goes with life. And how to truly forgive someone in from your heart who doesn't deserve it. As a matter of fact, they deserve to be punished for what they did. But I knew that was a journey that I had to take along with just me and Jesus, so I did. Yesterday, we're at the funeral. My best friend, Dad. I'm seeing all kinds of people that I know and love from years ago, and I'm having a great time. And suddenly I catch something out of the corner of my eye, and it was the ringleader of the whole mess. Him and his wife, and where are they at? They're standing next to Colleen. You know, I'm sitting here, Colleen's here, and we're at a table for Pete's sake that says reserved for family. And they weren't family. What were they doing standing there? I should have threw my napkin at them. Oh, my coffee cup would have been neat.
If there was coffee left in it.
There was coffee left in it. So I continue to talk to my friend Rick that I haven't seen close to 20 years. And they're just standing there and standing there. It's like, all right, I got to acknowledge that they're there. So I'm like, hi. Then I turn back. I'm talking with Rick. And I'm like, they're still there. And his wife is talking to Colleen. So I do what's the civil thing. You guys might as well sit down. You're taking up space anyway. You won't go away. Please sit down. And so I turn back and I talk to my friend Rick, and the whole time I'm thinking, they're not leaving. I'm going to have to talk with them. So I turn back around and I begin to talk. And I think in my heart, you know, they've probably changed. It's been over 20 years. People grow, people mature.
You would hope.
You know, I've let them go. I've forgiven them. But you can't make them be someone else, right? They're still dangerous. They're still socially dangerous people. So it's like, you know, you want to kind of don't put your back toward them. You might catch a knife. And so I engaged them in conversation. And within 2 minutes of that conversation, I am completely confirmed that he, she too, had not changed one little speck. And I just want to bang my head against the table and say, have you not grown in Christ at all? But then I'm reminded, have you forgiven them? Yes. Then where's your peace? Are they big enough to steal my peace that Jesus gave me?
No.
I don't think so. You got to inhale. You got to exhale. You got to turn and square up and look at them. You got to think thoughts like this. I thank God in heaven that I'm not as miserable as you. And that he has guided me beyond where you have gone. That I don't have to say big things to make myself look good. That I can just simply say, Jesus has changed my life, and that is enough. And that's the message that Jesus has here for the disciples. Peace be with you. Forgive people their sins. And you're going to have the peace. If you withhold the forgiveness, you're not going to have peace. So, forgive them. You say it's hard. You have any idea how many times I've forgiven those people? Thousands. And probably a couple times yesterday. Because you go up against that rock and it's like, oh, it won't move and it's supposed to move. And it's like, it's not my job to push that rock. I forgot for a second. I put my hands down and I just am like, I've got to be at peace. Because Jesus has given me peace and that's enough. Do you ever go to that place? How often?
Too often.
No such thing as too often. Just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep forgiving. People do things that destroy our lives and he wants us to forgive them so that we'll have peace. It's not about them. It's about us. How did God forgive you? Through Jesus Christ. Okay? He forgave you through Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. So how do you forgive others? Through Jesus. So anytime that I or you look at someone that's offended me, you know what I want to see? I want to see them right through Jesus Christ. And I want to say when I look at them, you hurt me, and he saved me. I'm okay, because Christ made me okay. So I don't have to be all depressed and sad and live in a doom and a gloom and have a bad attitude all day. All I've got to do is let it go. If I have to let it go 50 times a day, I'm going to let it go. Because I'm going to find victory in my Lord. He is not going to die on the cross for nothing in my life. He is going to set me free.
Amen.
And free indeed. Now. And even though I'll slide out on. Peace be you. As the Father has sent me, and so I'm sending you. You forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven then. Where? In your heart. If you withhold the sins from any It is with them. Where? In your heart. He is asking the disciples and he is asking us if we want peace. And all we've got to do is do it. But it's more than a mental exercise. Because there's one other thing that Jesus did here. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," because he knew that they couldn't do it by their own strength. Now, some churches and some places will tell you that if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you need to do that with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I'm telling you this, that if you've received the Holy Spirit, you're going to do it with the evidence of forgiving people. That's hard, though. You better believe it. You better believe it. Because you might have to forgive them every single day. Over and over. And over and over. And over and over. Constantly reminding yourself. Them jerks, they're not getting my peace. Not the peace that Jesus gave me. Nobody's taking that. I'm going to figure this out. And I'm going to walk in victory. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to find out exactly what forgiveness is. And I'm going to do it if he is going to help me. Let's stand.